All right, so Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We ask you to bless the word of God here, the preaching of your word. We ask you to help us, Father, to understand and to help us to prioritize our lives in accordance to what we hear today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. By the way, on a serious note, if anybody at any time throughout the course of the year needs something, you're short on something that you can't buy, please let us know. You know, we'd love to help you, honestly. I mean, just, I know my family would do anything it could to help anybody who ran short of anything. So just, I don't ever want anyone to be embarrassed or feel that they can't make a quick call or let us know. Okay? Is that, you okay with that? Is that all right? Okay. All right. What's that? You're out of sauce? Got to test it right away, don't you? I'd buy you a jar of Prego. That's what I think of you. Then he'll be used to that. John 8:28. There's a real trend today to disassociate the Word of God from the believer's walk, the Word of God from lifting up Jesus Christ and what it means to exalt the Lord. Jesus says here, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you know that I am He, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He said to, He who sent me is with me. The Father hasn't left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Then it goes on to verse 31. And Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Then you are my disciples indeed. Abiding in the word of God is such an incredibly important activity for the saint. And in order to abide in the word of God, I have to understand something very, very important. That I cannot live my life disassociating my walk with God from the Word of God. And I can't disassociate God from what He says. And there's a trend to do that. There's a trend in churches today to do that, where the emphasis becomes community, the emphasis becomes helping people fit in and find their personal identity and be this, that, and the other thing. When Paul said to Timothy, he said, preach the Word, be instant, in season, and out of season. And there's a reason for that. And we'll look at that in a minute. Now, the saint, you and I don't uphold the Word of God. You know, a lot of folks say we're getting to a point in the world where we really have to uphold the Word of God. Well, you know what? I don't uphold the Word of God. The Word of God upholds me. And I can't live my life in this place that we call the cosmos, in this infected world. And I use that term, infected by all kinds of things. Negativity and all sorts of things. Greed and the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All those things that attempt to impact me. I'm upheld solely by God's word. Only by the word of God. Jesus said, a man can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. It is heartbreaking, literally heartbreaking, that so many pulpits have shied away from simple preaching, the preaching of the Word of God. And the necessity of it has been lost in many places. Hopefully, you understand and see that. And first, Corinthians verse chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, for since the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. A gospel being preached, a gospel being taught, and individual believers sharing the gospel with the lost. This is the wisdom of God. Think about the method God has chosen to communicate His will to the world. It's through sinful men and sinful women who are saved, who are forgiven, but who are weak, who do their part in sharing the gospel with the world. And the Word of God is imperative to making sure that happens. So turn with me to our key passage this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read a few verses here, probably five verses. Let's read them, and then we'll go back and look at them, okay? I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Very important words from a seasoned five-star general in the faith to Pastor Timothy here, who is a leader of a local church, likely the overseeing or senior pastor over a group of churches. And his instructions are based on this issue. In light of coming judgment. Now, this isn't always popular to talk about, but you realize there is a judgment coming, right? You realize for the saint, when we face Jesus Christ, you and I who are born again will be evaluated. Our life will be evaluated based on the priority we gave to the Word of God and how we allowed God to transform our lives day to day as He taught and invested through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through the church, through trials and temptations. What God did in our life and how we responded to what God was doing in our life. That's going to be evaluated soon. Everybody understand that? I hope you do. Paul says, in light of the fact that the people in the sound of your preaching are going to stand before God one day and give an account of the way they responded, the only way that's going to be a successful day for them is if you've preached the word instant, in season and out of season. If you were prepared to make sure people knew the truth about their life, to make sure people knew that sin was appalling to God, to make sure people knew that evangelism was an utmost priority in our lives, to make sure people knew that missions is more about the sacrifices we make to reach those who haven't heard than it is about the number of miles we put on our passports. You understand that? I was talking to somebody once. I said, how many countries you've been to? And he listed all of these countries you've been to. I thought, you know, that's pretty impressive. But you know what's more impressive? The incredible sacrifices I know this man has made throughout the course of his career, the course of his life as a preacher, to go to places where he could get sick, to go to places where he was inconvenienced, to go to places where he'd be apart from his family, to go to places where there was all kinds of violence, to go to places which were very dangerous, and make sure that those who'd never heard the word of God got an opportunity to hear it. See, it's more important, the sacrifices we make are far more important than the miles we log, you know, how many sky miles that you're able to gather. In light of that, Paul tells Timothy, because a judgment is coming, preach the word. Be instant. That means to have a sense of urgency. Preach with an urgency, whether it's convenient for you or not. Preach with an urgency. Now, the reason I'm telling you this, now, there's only maybe a couple people here who preach periodically. The rest of us, the rest who are here, may not do that. The reason I'm preaching this message to you this morning, because if Paul told Timothy that it's such an incredible priority to make sure people knew the truth, how important is it for you and I to make sure we put ourselves in a place to hear the truth? You get this incredible sense of urgency from Paul. Please make sure truth is preached. Please make sure you correct people. Please make sure you convince people. A time is coming when people will not tolerate sound, wholesome instruction. And that time is now, by the way. If God gives this kind of urgency and warning to the preacher, it ought to be heeded by the hearer. Right? People don't tolerate sound, wholesome instruction. They gather, they accumulate teachers, they have a number of people they hear, they have itching ears, and they measure the value of preaching by whether or not they're gratified by it. They measure how good a preacher is by the way it makes them feel, instead of measuring how good the Word of God is by what they become as a result of what they hear. If I'm not challenged, if I'm not stretched, if I don't feel convicted periodically, I'm in the wrong place. You understand this? Because if you're not ever convicted, if you're not ever challenged, if you're not ever stretched, then you're never going to grow. Hello? Everybody understand that? If once in a while you don't say, ouch. And I don't mean the preaching has to be offensive, or the preaching has to be unkind, or it's got to come across nasty. I'm just saying, listen, if the Holy Spirit doesn't have an opportunity in your life to change you, to make you, and by the way, I don't know if this is true or not. Let me think about this for a minute. I bet every change we go through in our life is a little bit uncomfortable. Just about every change. When we're told we need to love a little bit differently, when we're told we need to sacrifice a little bit more, when we're challenged in what I want for myself, that God wants that. That God wants me to share my life. When you go along for a while and everything seems like it's okay, and then you hear something that challenges the way you think. Maybe I think a little bit too selfishly. Maybe I'm a little bit too tight with what I have. Maybe I'm not willing to have people in my space. I know a dear friend of mine, and this isn't Helen Camp. I don't want Helen to think this way, but because it took a long time for me to go over to Helen's house. It wasn't because she didn't want me there. Just we never got around to it, I guess. And she's and because it's but it wasn't an unwillingness on her part. It just happened that I just never got there, never went over there, you know. But I know there's another individual that I know. They will not let anyone in their home. It's just like, no, we don't take visitors. And it makes me think to myself, well, okay, there are seasons maybe where that's probably a good idea, you know? Like your house is under construction, or I don't know, maybe people are sick there, or a new baby and there's some things happening. Maybe that's the case, but the Christian home is like, please, you're welcome. You need a place to talk, come. You need a friend to listen to you, come. You want fellowship, come. You need some food, whatever, come. There ought to be a level of hospitality to that. I remember I preached once, and I saw this dear woman's face, and I saw her recoil in her faith. And then she left, and I never saw her again. And she'd been part of our church for 3 years. And it made me think that if I've got an area that I guard against God, eventually that'll be the place I get offended. Let me say that again. If I'm guarding an area from God, and I'm not giving God access to that area, that'll be the place I get offended. That'll be the place that I end up drawing my line. Nope. Lord, you can have everything else, but you can't have this. I'll draw my line. That'll be the place I get offended. And the Bible says that many left him and followed him no more. John 6:66. That'll be the place where I leave him and follow him no more. That'll be the crisis place in my soul, the room of my soul that I've padlocked or deadbolted, or probably deadbolt is a better way of saying it. I've deadbolted a room. I'm not letting God in that area. And he can have everything else, but he can't have my finances. He can have everything else, but he can't have my parenting. He can have everything else, but he can't have my schedule. He can have everything else, but he can't have my diet. He can have anything else, but he can't have my time. He can have anything else, but he can't have this or that or the other thing. You name whatever that area is, that'll be the place that God will continue to hammer and hit it and expose it and go after it and go after it and go after it. Now, he'll do it gentle. He'll do it loving. But you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to deliver you from the shackles of being locked in that room. He wants to break you out of that room. It's not like that room over there is closed. Don't go in it. If I've locked that door and to keep God out, I'm in that room and probably spending way too much time in there thinking about the thing I'm guarding God from and keeping from God. But a time is coming, and Paul describes it like this. People have itching ears, meaning they are, according to their own lust, picking their preachers and teachers. Somebody came in my office, it was a while back, maybe 6 years ago, and they said, I don't like your preaching. I said, what does that have to do with whether or not you're here? Said, if you liked my preaching, would that be better for you? I said, do you have a problem with the content? No. I said, do you have a problem with the doctrine? He said, no. I said, what's the problem? He says, it's your delivery. I said, well, if you can show me a verse in the Bible that says pick your preachers by their delivery, then we can have a conversation. Otherwise, get back in the chapel. And I had that kind of relationship with him, but he was... And he said, well, I want to give you just serious input. I said, I'll take serious input. And he gave me some things to consider. I'm not against somebody coming and saying, listen, this, here's some suggestion. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about, listen, I'm not gonna change who I am. Listen, God spent a lot of time developing this. Overtime. Lots of overtime. God spent a lot of time building my life. Now, I'm going to say to you, is it perfect? Of course it's not perfect. You know? But I mean, I'm following God for 40 years. And the things he's worked in my life, that's a lot of the way my preaching is. I'm not going to say ignore all that. I like to laugh. I love to joke. I love to have fun. I like to keep things light. That's who I am. If that doesn't work for you, this is probably not the church you should be part of. Because I'm not going to change a lot of that for anybody. Somebody once said to me, you got to make it a little more serious. I said, no. And I said it just like that too. I said, no. They're gone. And they're not following God right now, by the way. I know that for a fact. They're gone. And I mean, as Kramer would say, or who would say, you know, they're gone, you know. And I don't rejoice in that at all. I think that's horrible. But what's worse than that is they missed the content of what was presented to them. And I know that in their life, what they were taught, if they would have gotten past the personalities, they would have had a tremendous content to take with them to deal with the issues that they had to deal with. But the doors were locked. The doors were locked. A good friend of mine, Brian, and I were in the car one time, and Brian said to me, he said, You know what I've come to appreciate? I said, what's that, Brian? He said, the fact that you're just who you are, that's what it is. I said, what do you mean by that? Because I thought I could feel this side-handed, what do they call that? And I said, but, right? He said, no, but. He said, I have learned this, to have a respectful disregard for the vessel. And I'm like, I said, that's really good. That hurt, but that's really good. And he was right. To have a respectful disregard. Listen, I can respect you, but kind of get past you. Right? I can get past you. I listen to Jason once in a while. Oh, my God. But, you know, it's like, I get past that. You can get past Jason. Amen? How many of you are way past Jason? I mean, you're over it. I mean, you're same thing with me. You can get past this. You can. If you try, you can get past it. I promise you. I have. So, you know, so itching ears is a real problem today. This is a bigger problem than anything. And this is a worse condition than just about anything. The itching ear syndrome is really people who just, they want to hear what they want to hear and the way they want to hear it, and they have an intention. See, I can't control what God says. This is the problem. You can't control what God is going to say. That's one good reason why you got to be committed to a local church. Because you can't control what God's going to say that way. If I'm bouncing around, I'm trying to exercise some control over what I want God to teach me. Oh, I want to hear more about prophecy. Oh, I want to hear more about this. Oh, I want to hear more about that. But see, if you're at a place where you say, okay, God has led me here, and this is my church, and that's, unfortunately, that's my pastor, whatever you want, however you want to word that. This is my, and you're saying, this is where I'm going to go. Now, when you come, God will be in charge of what you hear, not you. Now, isn't that better? How many of you really deep down want to control what God wants to say to you? How many of you much rather let God teach you what he wants to teach you when he wants to teach you that? And by the way, if you give a church any length of time that you're committed to and the preacher's halfway decent at all, you're going to find, my gosh, those messages were timely. My gosh, what he taught really made a difference because I had no idea I was going to need that until after he said it. And then a while back, oh boy, I really needed that content. See? And if you don't have that kind of experience, you're probably in the wrong place. But don't bounce around. You're not butterflies. You're Christians. You're not bumblebees. Amen? Find a place, commit yourself, and hear God's word. And stand there and learn how to be under the hearing of the word of God. Let God be the one who picks what you hear. This says they have itching ears. They heap to themselves teachers. How many teachers do you need? They heap to themselves teachers, and as a result, they turn aside to fables. They turn aside to fables. They avoid certain teaching that leads to a cross. Pastor Wood and I were talking one time, and Pastor Wood said, his name wasn't Pastor Wood and I, it was Pastor Wood and I. For those who don't know, someone said, are you mocking a man who had a thing in his an eye that was wooden? No, his name was Pastor Wood, so I just said he and I. So Pastor Wood and I. So just now, as soon as it came out, I thought these folks who are visiting think there's a guy that I'm mocking who has a wooden eye. Which is really not my style. If someone has a wooden eye, I would think, why in the world are you using wood? They have other things now, a wooden eye. You know, I was like, George Washington had a, I think is. But he said, you know, we could really grow this church very quickly if we stopped preaching the cross. You know, if we didn't preach the cross anymore, we could really grow this church. We're just talking. And it was such a profound statement, I thought, isn't that, that's so true. Because, you know, he was down in Argentina for many years, I think 10 or 12 years. And his church never grew past 21, 23. And he said over and over again he was faced with the temptation to soften the message, to talk more about being fulfilled as a person than about fulfilling the Great Commission. Talk about, the whole Joel Osteen approach of, making people be their best selves. You know, your best self in Isaiah 64, verse 6 is a filthy rag. You realize that, don't you? I mean, the very best that's going to come out of any one of us, filthy rags. See, we've got to be transformed by God at a cross. That's the way this works. We have to pick up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. The transforming power of personal death working in. As Paul said, death works in me so life can work in you. But I got to let death work in me. Who wants death to work in him? Oh, my goodness, I don't want death to work in me. But it's how it goes. This is the way God does it. And over the years, I'll be honest, I've been tempted to soften the message, to take the edge off the cross a little bit, not be so bloody about the cross. Why does the cross have to be so bloody? Why can't we just talk about how much Jesus loved us? Why do we have to talk about the bleeding and the beating and the absurdity of the love of God? Why do we have to talk about that? Why can't we lay aside the fact that he was brutally beaten? Well, if you lay aside the fact that he was brutally beaten, you forget how brutally bad sin was. We'll forget how brutally bad mankind is. We'll forget how badly they missed who he was. That's why we've got to talk about the brutal beating of Jesus Christ. If we forget about the blood, we forget the Old Testament. You might as well leave the Old Testament. Cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds. You've got to look at the blood of Jesus Christ when you talk about the cross. Take heed what you hear. Mark 4:24. Are you hearing doctrine? Are you being taught categories of doctrine? Are you being challenged? Are you hearing the Great Commission? Are you hearing the old landmarks preached? And once in a while I bring this up. Every few years, Proverbs 22:28. You know, just like the sailors used to navigate by the sky, a preacher ought to navigate his preaching by the landmarks. What are the landmarks? The landmarks are exactly what I've been talking about. Eternal security, absolute landmark. Body life, the body of Christ and fellowship and the necessity of gathering together, absolute landmark. The Great Commission and World Missions, absolute landmark. See, those are the landmarks. And they're being removed. The faith that our fathers wrote of, the faith of those who've gone before us, those who've been bloodied and battle-scarred in Christianity throughout the years, those are the ones who set those landmarks in place. In Proverbs 22, verse 28, don't remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Now, sadly, one or two of those fathers not following those landmarks anymore. That doesn't mean I depart from the landmarks that they set. You know, just because somebody who had an influence in your life isn't following Jesus, are you going to stop following Christ? Are you going to stop doing what you know to be true with your relationship to Jesus Christ? Proverbs 23, verse 10 says, don't remove the ancient landmarks, nor enter into the field of the fatherless. Don't go someplace where there's no spiritual father. Don't put yourself somewhere where you're out from underneath the sound. That certain sound that Paul talked about. And I think 1 Corinthians 13, a certain sound. And the Word of God has a certain sound to it. And the voice of Jesus Christ has a certain sound to it. And it ought to sound like, it ought to sound something beautiful, but it ought to have the cross, and it ought to be pointed at times, and it's going to be loving, it's going to be gracious, it's going to be merciful, it's going to be kind, and that kindness will lead you to repentance, but it'll never leave out exposing our sin and exposing our evil and exposing our thought life. See, that's the voice of God. Take heed how you hear, Luke 8:18. And I read that verse again. I've been speaking on these verses for, this is the third service I've mentioned these same verses again. But Luke 8:18 says, take heed how you hear, right? And the rest of the verse says, for whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. See. There's a potential for loss. The loss of progress. There's a potential for that. For those who don't take heed how they hear. How do I hear? James 1:21, in meekness. I receive with meekness the engrafted word. No predisposition of rejection, but a predisposition of receptivity. Hebrews 3:17, I'm not going to harden my heart when God comes after me. I'm going to harden my heart when the word comes. I know men who harden their heart when their wife brings them counsel. I know wives who harden their heart when their husbands try to lead. And I know people in the congregation, they harden their hearts when God brings a message with the cross in an attempt to expose something or bring something to light or bless or help to grow or water or sow into somebody's life. Don't harden your heart. Psalm 34, verse 2 says, the humble will hear and they'll be glad. They'll hear it and they'll be glad. They'll hear the cross, they'll be glad. They'll hear about love, they'll be glad. They'll hear about sacrifice and they'll be glad. They'll hear about the world missions, they'll be glad. They'll hear about giving, they'll be glad. They'll hear about all kinds of things. They'll hear about spiritual warfare and they'll say, boy, am I glad I'm hearing that. Boy, am I glad I'm hearing about anxiety. Boy, am I glad about hearing the word of God. Boy, am I glad. The humble will hear and they'll be glad. They'll be thankful, they'll be glad. Ecclesiastes 5:1, be ready to hear when you come into the congregation with not offering the sacrifice of fools, yakking away. Careful preparation. And another place it says right in there, let your words be few. See, what we've been talking about here, Lord, is hearing your word. What we've been talking about is hearing your voice and getting to know you. See, friends, today, without hearing God's word, I'll never get to know him. Without hearing God's word, without having a Bible, and without learning what the Bible says about God, I don't have a chance of getting to know him. Because all I'll have is what my own mind conjures up about him. All I'll have is what I've heard in the past about the way God is or isn't. I'll hear lies from hell. I'll hear lies from Satan. I'll get all kinds of misinformation. And if you've been paying attention at all the last week, the world is filled with half information, misinformation, bad information, outright lies, and no information at all, and maybe some good information. How do you sort all that out? Well, the Bible and learning about God, I sort it out right here. Here's where I sort it out. I keep pointing back to this and over to this and then over to here and over to here. And the original language and the context and what's being said. And I have my Bible and I'm going to learn about God from here. Everybody understand that? If you don't have a Bible, you tell me, I'll get you a Bible. If you have a lousy Bible, tell me, I'll find you a good one. If you don't have any money for a Bible, the church will make sure you have one. If you do have money for a Bible, but you've got a lousy Bible, well, I'll talk to you about that too. So thank God. The NIV is not a bad Bible. I mean, there's certain parts of it. They've omitted a lot of stuff. I'm very cautious with that. They take the blood out. The references to the blood are replaced with death. And it's because they even admit in the NIV, in the very beginning of that, that Bible has been skewed by the scholars. And they say right in the preface that the way that they've brought that Bible out, the way they've done their interpreting of those passages has been what they think the authors intended to say. Listen, that's a commentary then. Once they do a translation and tell you, this is what we think he meant, that's a commentary. Well, don't call it a version, call it a commentary. So the NIV is a commentary through its own admission. But a version of the Bible is one that goes verse by verse, word by word, and translates it into another language. And they translate it as best they can. And there are some very good translations. The CEV, the ESV, the NAS, the New American Standard, is a very good Bible. The CEV is a very good Bible. The King James Bible is a decent Bible. The New King James is my favorite. But out of all the Bibles, you still have to look at original language. You still got to have somebody teach you, and you still need to pay attention and study. Everybody understand that? My people, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If anything's going to destroy the church, it's not a virus. If anything's going to destroy the church, it's going to be a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge about God. A lack of knowledge about who Jesus Christ is. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. There's an amazing story. We don't have time for it this morning. But there's an amazing story in 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, Josiah's king. And it's been 100 years since the Bible's been out publicly. The priests haven't used it. 100 years have passed. There's been a famine, a spiritual drought. And all the kings have been evil and have done evil in their own sight. Here comes this young guy, Josiah, and he says something. He says, we need to fix up that temple. We need to get in there and reinstitute what God wants. There was something in him that said that. One of the priests went in there and were digging up the rubble, and they found the book. And they brought the book out. They brought it to the one priest, brought it to another priest, and they said, I think I know what this is. This is the law that God gave to Moses. This is the word. And the Bible says Josiah brought it out, got everyone together, and read it. And amazing things happened as a result of that. This book is being taught by fewer and fewer pastors. I'm going to close with a poem. The first part of it you'll recognize because I've read it before. But I located the origin of this poem and found out the real version of it. This is very good. It's called My Bible. This holy book I'd rather own than all the golden gems that are in the monarch's coffers shown and all their diadems. Nay, were the sea one chrysolite and the earth a golden ball and diamonds all the stars at night, this book outweighs them all. Ah, no, the soul ne'er found relief in glittering hoards of wealth. Gems dazzle not the eyes of grief. Gold cannot purchase health. But here a blessed balm appears to heal the deepest woe. And those who read this book in tears, their tears shall cease to flow. Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful poem. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Oh, that God's people would hunger for his word, that the meek would want to be taught, Psalm 25, verse 9. He says he'll feed the hungry, in Luke 6, 21, and satisfy the soul with good things, in Psalm 107, verse 9. But God's people are really struggling, and one of the reasons being is it has to do more with the pulpits of America and the pulpits of the church. So pursue God, pursue his word, live it, love it, follow it with all your heart, and go after it more than you ever have. Father, we want to thank you for this morning's time. We do pray you bless our fellowship that follows in the front building. Thank you, God, for every person that's here. We do pray you protect the congregation, bless our health, bless our fellowship, bless our work. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess Joe has a quick announcement.